Title of the message today is part four of the fear of the Lord. But I'm looking at the connection between the fear of the Lord and the flow of His power. You'll find often enough through the scriptures there's a distinct connection in people's attitude of awe, honor, respect, worship of the Lord, and their orientation to Him. And then the flow of His power into the situation that they face, whether it's an enemy invasion, whatever it is, when people honored and feared the Lord and came before the Lord with open and sincere hearts, looking to Him, it released a flow of power and a flow of deliverance. It's just astounding. And then when we come into Jesus' ministry, we see wherever He was respected and honored, and people received Him for at least some degree of understanding of who they understood Him to be, the miracles were greater, etc., etc. So we're just going to move through a few passages relating to this morning, and it's also in light of the way the Holy Spirit spoke through the prophetic ministry last Sunday in the area of being a time to examine our hearts, to examine our lives, and to deal with issues that maybe actually the Holy Spirit may have, and the Word may have been speaking to us maybe for quite some time. But you find that when there's a heightened level of the fear and honor of the Lord, there's a higher sensitivity and a higher receptivity to repentance and to dealing with issues and to casting off things or to resolving things. That could be anything from unforgiveness or bitterness or in the heart through to some sort of potentially destructive habit or potentially destructive addiction or something that is actually a habit but we've called it an addiction. I could go into that, but when you start to honestly open your heart to the Lord with a desire to repent, He's got grace for us. He simply has. The things, in one of those pictures, one of those visions, it was the issue of the mixture that was in the pockets. The pocket speaks of the things we carry, the things that are in our lives, the things that are actually hidden. You might be able to see an imprint of something on a pocket, but until that thing is taken out, you don't know really exactly what it is, often, not always. And so the pulling of the things out of those pockets and showing, and the mixture of things, both good and things that were sinful, that's what the vision was about. So we're in an opportunity to go honestly before the Lord and allow Him to help us examine our lives and for light to shine on things if it hasn't already shone on it, and actually deal with things, repent of things, have a cleansing of our hearts and a cleansing of our hands. People say, well, hang on, I'm already the righteousness of God in Christ. Yes, that's true. You've received Jesus' righteousness. But the thing is, sometimes people can carry attitudes, actions, and so on that is actually not in alignment with the expression of that righteousness. So there's still a transformation process of attitude, of belief, and things that we secretly may want to hang on to that are not consistent with the nature of that righteousness, with the nature of the Spirit of God. And so that's where some people become confused. And while they say, but I'm the righteousness of God in Christ, but they're actually doing things that are either damaging to themselves or damaging to other people or causing people to view the Lord in a way that is not according to His goodness and His character. If people persecute us because of the Lord, that's part of the deal. But if people think ill of the Lord because of our actions, we need to repent. So, God's saying it's time to examine yourself. It's time to get rid of things that really you've held in secret. It's time to get rid of them. That's an act of His mercy. It's not an act of condemnation. That's absolutely an act of His mercy. not of his condemnation. Okay? So, the father is always wanting to lift his sons and daughters up and draw them up into greater and greater experiences with him, but also manifestation of his character in us. In fact, one time, many years ago, Colin and Sarah's friends in Zimbabwe, Bishops Colin and Sarah, were asking, what would you describe as part of the mission of your church? And I said to, see, part of our mission is to manifest Christ, is to manifest the nature of God to a confused world. John 17:26. Jesus says, I've revealed your true self. Amplified says, I've manifested your name to them. I've manifested your nature to them. And so, let's keep going on the journey, eh? Keep going on the journey. See, in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, I'm just laying a little bit of a preliminary thing for what I'm going to be sharing about the fear of the Lord. Acts chapter 3, verse 19, New King James Version says this. And this is amongst Peter's great message on the day of Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit had been poured out. There's been great sign and wonder. People of rushed from every nation that came to Israel for the feast, rushed to hear what the sound was about. And the men and women in the upper room were filled with the Holy Spirit. There was fire on them. There was drunkenness in the Holy Ghost. There was just a whole transformation of their lives. They went from basically kind of being having to hide away from the Jews to some degree to being thrust out onto the street. And there's a whole message in that. Being thrust out onto the streets in the state. Who knows whether there was still fire on their heads. Who knows how drunken some of them were still looking. But it was enough for them to say, these men are drunk. It's only the night. It's still only the morning. And Peter says, no, they're not drunk as you suppose, and so on and so forth. And toward the end of that, there's the response from the men and women, and no doubt the young people that were there hearing this message, and for some of them, they realized that they'd crucified the Lord of glory. They'd crucified the Messiah, and they were cut, a number of them were cut to the heart, and said, what do we do? And as part of that response to the people, Peter says this, repent therefore and be converted. And he's speaking to those who are yet to receive Christ as their Messiah. Be converted, that your sins be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Verse 20, and that he may send Jesus Christ, whom was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Isn't that interesting? People often don't talk about that bit. So there's even though this was speaking to those people directly, there is still application for our time in the sense that if there's seasons of repent or times of where there's extra focus on dealing with hard issues and dealing with habit issues or sin issues or whatever it is that are either destructive or harmful or just not part of the narrow way for us. It might be part of the wide way for the world, but it's not part of the narrow way for the believer. If you want to be a believer who wants to walk on the wide road, it's a contradiction. If you're a believer, you're called to a narrow road. And that narrow road means this focus on times of repentance, especially as the Holy Spirit moves and brings a focus and a tidying up for the church. Because there's been some misunderstandings of grace flood through the church in the last 15 to 20 years. Some have brought a correction to some legalism. Some aspects of it may have brought a distortion to the understanding of what grace really is. And as a result of that, some people think they can pray a prayer on the street and then basically carry on living the way they're living. And now that they're saved, they'll always be saved, so therefore they can live the way they like. Now that is a complete contradiction, actually, to the gospel. And so, let alone all the variations therein after that. He says, repent therefore and be converted, be transformed, be changed. Change your attitude, change your thinking, come into agreement with heaven. I'm just expanding it all. That your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. I tell you, we're up for a major time of refreshing. We're up for a major time of refreshing. The church globally is up for a major time of refreshing. We've had some amazing refreshing in this last century, right into this century. Been amazing outpourings, amazing. It's like they've accelerated in their frequency. And the purpose of the outpourings that bring refreshing, there's a refreshing of love for the Lord. There's a refreshing of the fear of God. There's a refreshing of vision and mission and commission and a refreshing of the desire to abandon those things which are either called sin or not part of the narrow road. And there's a refreshing. It says this, though, that he may send Jesus Christ, whom he preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which, so we don't add our idea into what the restoration of all things means. We go by what God spoke by the prophets and the understanding of the restoration of all things from the prophets. The restoration of Israel to its land, And then a building move of God, an outpouring among the people back in their land, and a fossicking out of peoples that are still in other lands, but God actually intends for them to come home, so that they can have one king. That is part of the restoration of all things, and we are watching a major phase of that happening in our lifetime. All of the refreshings of God, all of the moves of God, all the revivals through history ultimately will culminate in the full return of the Lord. It's a stunning thing. It's a stunning thing that God would give us such an incredible roadmap. It's an amazingly kind thing that he'd give his people such a roadmap. That we can figure out through the prophets, through what Jesus said, through John, etc. We can figure out and get some sort of idea of where we're at in the roadmap of God's redemptive plan. We don't have to live confused. We don't have to live oppressed. We don't have to live downcast. We don't have to live... And what on earth's going to happen? What on earth's going to happen? Some of those things are going to be challenging. They have already been challenging. But we've got a roadmap. Heaven will hold Jesus until the restoration of all things. Then he's going to be coming back. Okay, let's move along. I just wanted to set a little bit of a foundation for why... One of the reasons times repentance and times of therefore followed by times of refreshing are so important. Let's move on. Now I want to look into this great move in Ephesus. This move of God in Ephesus was a phenomenal move of God, I tell you. And there's some real funny things in here. I find them really funny. Especially anybody involved in deliverance to some level, whatever. Often we find this funny. And so here we have the guys are in Ephesus. Paul's in Ephesus. They've just been in another place. And then in verse 11, we pick up the story. Now, God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick. And the diseases left them and the evil spirits went out of them. Now I'm going to say something that may upset one or two. These are not official stamped prayer cloths. With a scripture written on the corner. Now that may be fine. There may be some wonderful things, genuine things done. But this is not to be turned into some little religious thing or some little deal that's kind of like people somehow in their thinking start to think that the cloth has got some sort of magical power. The power was in Paul. The power was in the apostle. The power was in the man. The power of the Holy Ghost was on and in the man, and God was working, it says, the scripture says, unusual miracles through him. And so cloths and things were that touched him or were brought to him and laid upon him, that anointing that was in him went into those cloths, and then those people took those cloths in faith, then the anointing transformed and transferred into those people, and they were healed of their diseases and delivered of their demons. They weren't official prayer cloths. They were clothes. They were garments that people bought and in faith laid them on Paul. And as Paul ministered or whatever he did, the anointing flowed. Now, some of you may think, well, that's all prayer cloths and so on. I'm not talking about that. If you want to get some cloths and lay them on somebody that's moving an anointing, and you believe there's an anointing in that person that can therefore flow because of the evidence of the miracles, then go for it. We've laid hands on cloths, tissues, all sorts of things here, and there's been some really good results. But we don't have a pile of official prayer cloths on our desk for people to take. It's a different operation of faith. It's a different operation in the spirit. It's a different way of thinking. We don't get into the idea of magical thinking. We don't make of something that is not meant to be. The best thing is for you to go. The best thing is for your prayer to go. And if it means that you lay hands on a cloth because you can't get there, or some people can't get there, then you take that cloth. But it's not just a pile of them. They may step on somebody's toes or whatever, but we need to stay in the spirit in this, not get into religiosity. So by all means, pray over cloths and send them. But just don't think because it's called a prayer cloth and it's got a scripture on it that it's got power in itself. The power comes from the people who carry the anointing, who carry the Holy Ghost, who walk in faith and obedience. That's where the power comes from, and it comes from heaven. Okay, there we are. Blah, 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 blah. We'll get on with it. Verse 13, then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists, the people who specialize in endeavoring to cast out demons, took it upon themselves to call on the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." So there was a bunch of them doing this. And in amongst that group, there were also, it says in verse 13, there were seven sons of Sceva, or however you pronounce that name, who was a Jewish chief priest. These guys did so as well. So they were, they had this guy, wherever they had him, in a nice room, somewhere in Ephesus. There were seven of them, the oldest down to the youngest. And they'd all been impressed by the ministry of Paul and maybe some of the other disciples. And they figured they would add this technique to their deliverance array of tools. No relationship with Jesus, no faith in the Lord Jesus himself, but they thought, let's try this technique. So they've got this man in there, and he's obviously pretty demonized. In the name of Paul, in the name of Jesus, who Paul preaches, come out. And the demon manifests and says, Jesus we know, and one translation, and Paul we've heard of, but who are you? Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leapt on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, and they fled out of that house naked and wounded. I think this is so funny. I can imagine this. Here they are with all their paraphernalia. They've probably got oil and smoke and all sorts of things. And who knows what they've got. But they add the name of Jesus who Paul preaches, thinking, that looks a good thing. We'll try that. They add that to the mix. Next minute, the demons manifest in them, jump on seven of them all at once. Beat them up, tear their clothes off, they're wounded, they're bleeding. And they it's a real lesson on who you're really aligned with. The name of Jesus is not a prayer technique. Praying in the name of Jesus is not just a technique we add. He's everything. We're praying in light of his nature, in light of his will. We're praying in light of his character. We're asking for the things that have been revealed to us that are part of his will for us. And we're praying in the authority of his name. It's not just something we tack on to the end of a prayer. It can easily become that. And so these guys are highly, no doubt they're highly embarrassed. And it says, verse 17, then became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Those guys unwittingly had become one of the greatest advertising campaigns for the gospel. In the way they'd never expected, and the way they wished it never happened. Oh, goodness. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Jewish New Testament kind of reads as though many had believed. But then there was another level of the fear of the Lord, and it seems as though then, and when that happened, then they came confessing their deeds. Many had believed, it said, but then it seems as though because of this, and the lift of the fear of the Lord and the fame of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, many of them came confessing their deeds. I want to tell you this, there seems to be a correlation between a lift in the fear of the Lord and the honor of his name and the majesty of his name and how people see themselves in light of that majesty. Somebody said this, that during some stage in the Welsh revival in Wales in early last century, it was said that people didn't touch the door of the church or the chapel unless they'd first examined their hearts. Such was the level of the fear of the Lord, the honor of God, the respect of his name, the respect of his presence and his character. And it said that you didn't dare hold a grudge against your brother or your sister for any length of time at all. You dealt with it because of the level of the honor of God, the fear of the Lord and his abiding presence. This is what I'm saying. People say, where's the power? I say, where's the fear of the Lord? Where's the real honor for the Lord? Where's the real honor of his name? Where's the real desire to align ourselves with him and his character and his will and his word? Because it seems to me, reading the scriptures, when I see a lift in the stated fear of the Lord, there seems to be a greater dimension and manifestation of his power. Verse 17, this became known to both all Jews and Greeks dwelling, or Greeks is like those who were non-Jews, dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord was magnified. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Verse 19, also many of those who had practiced magic, or we could say been into Eastern mysticism, or into New Age spirituality practices where there was an attempt to gain power or insights or wisdom through the accessing of alternative spirit beings, mediums, spirit guides, etc., whatever the case may be. It says they brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. Wow. That's a significant move. That changed the course of a whole city. That city was known to have a temple to Diana. There's a whole riot breaks out over the silversmiths and all that sort of thing, and how the gospel was going to, you know, people turning from idols, turning to the true and living God was going to impact their trade. So they got together and one of them stirred up a riot, and they chanted a chant to Diana of Ephesus for 2 hours. And but later on, it's recorded, and you can find it. It's not in the scriptures. You can find it in terms of extra-biblical history, that later on, that temple of Diana, the number of people who are still honoring that name and worshiping that demon or that principality had dropped so much that the temple was no longer used so much. And it was one of the apostles, I believe, who felt the call of the Lord to go into that temple and to speak against the altar and so on. And my understanding is that the altar collapsed, and it virtually brought about the end of the popularity of Diana worship in that whole region. It didn't start with that. It started with the preaching of the gospel, the demonstration of the miraculous and deliverance, and then this experience with these guys running and the fame of Jesus' name, the fear of the Lord coming upon people, and then the move of repentance. All connected. No repentance, no fear of the Lord. No fear of the Lord, not much power. And people say, well, where's, how come God's not doing this or not doing that? Well, how come we need to lift our attitude in the fear of the Lord. Occultism needs to be repented of. New Age spirituality needs to be repented of and renounced. Most people I've met that have been involved in New Age practice and occultism need deliverance. There's demonic spirits that torment them and pressure them and oppress them in some way, or that tries to oppress their family. And people need to repent and need deliverance. You can't be a follower of Christ and mess around with the spiritual smorgasbord that is called New Age. You can't be involved in occult practices and occultism and call yourself a follower of Christ. The two do not mix. There's got to be repentance. And maybe that's you today. Maybe you need to repent of that. We can have a time after, as the meeting closes, where you can come forth and renounce your involvement in that and repent, and then you will be forgiven. No, it's not a question. It's not up for question. And be set free of the oppression of that thing. These guys really demonstrated it big time. Then we go, there's an interesting series of, well, all interesting chapters, but in Mark chapter 4, 5, and 6, where there's some things happen in Mark 4, 5, and 6 that are really relevant to the issues of the fear of the Lord. I'm going to try and close on this. In Matthew chapter 4 and 5, we have where the Jesus says, look, let's get across to the other side of the lake. They're on in the Sea of Galilee, or the lake we might call the Lake of Galilee. The word for sea and the word for lake didn't exist. It was just one word, sea. So it's a Sea of Galilee, so that's what it is. And across the other side, an area called the Decapolis, that was mainly a pagan worshipping area, but there were some Jews in amongst there as well, mainly a pagan worshipping area. And then on the other side, there were people who were more Jews, more worship Yahweh, etc., etc. So they get in the boat, they go across. Jesus falls asleep in the boat. He wants a nice little rest. The storm, a very nasty storm, crops up. The boat is being tossed. These fishermen, they're fearful of perishing. They've been on that lake many times. They know what these storms can be like. Whether this is an extra dimension of storm because of the demonic nature, maybe, we don't know. But all I know is this, that it was a nasty storm. The guys were in fear of drowning, and they thought Jesus didn't care because he was asleep. And they went up and woke him up and said, "Don't you care that we're perishing?" And Jesus got up. He said, "Why are you fearful?" You know, got up and rebuked the wind, rebuked the sea, and it's just... Shoo. People say, well, the fact that it settled down so fast indicates it must have been demonic. Maybe. But Jesus is the creator of all things. He has command. He has command of the waves. He has command of the wind. Nature has to obey him when he commands it. So whether it was nature or whether it was demonic, I don't know. But they have this experience where suddenly the sea is calmed and the wind stopped and the waves just settled down, and suddenly they go, "Oh my!" And then it says they feared, and they said, "Who is this man?" So there's that dimension of who is this man, the awe of who he is. He's just calmed the sea. We thought we were drowning. We thought we were perishing. He gets up, he speaks to it, and the thing obeys and it's totally settled down. Who is this man? It says they feared. Then they get to the other side, and immediately a very, very demonized man, poor man, possessed man, who'd been living in the tombs, he cries out and torment all day and night. They try and chain him up, he just smashes the chains. They try and put him in shackles, he just breaks them to pieces, it says. This guy's got superhuman strength. It's not natural strength, it's demonic strength. Nobody can tame him. He torments people. It says he comes rushing down the hill, cries out to Jesus, and falls at his feet. And it says because Jesus was saying, "Come out of him." And the things manifest him, and it said, "Have you come to torture us before our time? Don't cast us out into the wilderness. Let us go into the pigs." And Jesus gives them permission to go into the pigs. And about 2,000 of them rush down the hill, violently, it says. And then into the water, and then they drown. One man had all those demons on board, and yet 2,000 pigs couldn't handle it. What does that say about the power of the human spirit and about the grace of God? Wow. Then people ran away and told the town, and they came out and fearing, they saw the man sitting at Jesus' feet, clothed properly and in his right mind, and it said they feared. Now this fear was a different kind of fear to what the guys felt in the boat, because they feared and marveled at who is this man. They feared and wanted him gone. So they demanded that he leave their area. Two different kinds of fear. One was the fear of, oh my goodness, who is this? Wow, awe, respect. The other one is, oh my goodness, get this man out of here. We don't want to lose all our pigs. Chambers expansion. It's within the scope of what could be reasonably assumed without creating heresy. But they were fearful of something. They just lost 2,000 pigs. Now they've just got marinated pork. They could have still had a big feast. That's a lot of bobbing around on the lake. Fear. One fear reaction was the fear and awe and respect. Oh my goodness, who is this? Kept them open to him. The other fear was, oh my goodness, he's come to disrupt us, to disrupt our lives. It was a fear that wanted rid of him. So he left. Left the guy that was healed with instructions. Go back to your family, go back to your people, tell everything the good things that God has done for you and his mercy. And he did. And it says, and everybody marveled. That was his mission. Just do one thing. The rest of them got on the boat. Bit of wind maybe, good wind this time. They maybe sailed back, plus rows, maybe, I don't know. Got back to the other side and a whole lot of people met him. Whole lot of people came out to him, including the leader of the synagogue called Jairus. He goes from one side of the lake where he's being rejected, even though there was a great miracle and a great healing and a great deliverance, he's coming back to the other side of the lake where he's being received and welcomed and honored. Jairus comes to him, falls at his feet. I mean, a synagogue leader to do that, that's real, that's respect. My daughter is near death, please come and heal her. And he's on the way, and then another woman comes through the crowd with a bleeding for 12 years, and she gets through and she, if I just touch the hem of his garment, I know I shall be healed. And she gets through the crowd somehow and she touches the hem of his garment, and Jesus stopped because virtue or power or anointing had flown out of him, and he knew that somebody had touched him with a spirit of faith and a spirit of honor and respect and awe and the fear of the Lord, really, because she had some inkling into who he was. And she was willing to take great risk to get to touch him. And the power of God flowed out of him, touched her, dried up the issue, healed the issue. And then he was able to call her out, speak to her and say, go, your faith has made you well, daughter of Abraham, go. And then the guys arrived saying, don't trouble the master anymore, your daughter's dead. Jesus said, don't fear, just believe. Come on. So he turns and they get toward his house. He has to kick out the professional wailers and the professional mourners. That's what they had. They would come and wail. And all those who believed this was all final. And they mock him and scorn him. So he kicks them out. He only wants those with him that honor and respect and have got some degree of the fear of the Lord in their hearts. He takes them up to the room, takes the little girl by the hand, and I think it says this, Talitha Kumi, or little girl, arise. And she rose up. Get her something to eat. Now, don't tell anybody about this. It's called publicity management. So he goes one side of the lake where one guy's major delivered, but everybody wants rid of him. To the other side of the lake where people are open to him and receptive to him and honor him, and the miracles start to happen. Then in Matthew chapter 6, that's all chapter 4, chapter 5, then we go to chapter 6. Jesus goes back to his hometown where he's being raised. And he starts preaching, he starts sharing, and he goes to start ministering. And they're like, oh, yeah, wow, amazing. Hey, hang on, isn't this Mary's son? Isn't this Joseph's son? Isn't James, Joseph, and whatever the names are here? Aren't his sisters live here? And it says, became offended. Where did this man get this power? And it says he was only able to lay hands on a few sick folk and heal them, which is really good if you're a sick folk. But he said he couldn't do any mighty miracles. Why? No fear of the Lord. No reverence of who Jesus is. They're only looking at him after the natural flesh. They're only looking at him after out of their familiarity with him. They're only looking at him because he grew up in their midst. And they don't recognize the gift of God. They don't recognize the Spirit of God. They don't recognize who he is in God's scheme of things. They're just looking at him purely on the natural faith. And that's the challenge we have in the family of God when there's people amongst us who might be ministering, but in their own setting, sometimes they go, oh, that's just so-and-so, that's just so-and-so. Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor except in the hometown. Now, it doesn't need to be that way. I don't believe it needs to be that way. If we are spiritual people and we're looking at the person through what God has done, through who Jesus, what Jesus has done in their lives, what Jesus has mantled them with, or the experience they've gained in Christ and the anointing, if we can look at them through that, the treasure they are, the gift they are to the family of God, then we can actually walk in honor of them, and actually receive the flow that God wants to release through their life. But if we reduce people to a human familiarity level, so we know that sometimes they can flatulate, shocked. They can make smells. They need a shower. They need to go to the toilet. They might get grumpy, especially the ladies. baiting you. You know, and we get used to them on a human level. We may have seen a mistake. They may have seen something that goes so well. So we've got this egalitarian thing in New Zealand, and it tends to try and level everybody out, which is okay on one level, but in terms of the gift of God and what God can do through them, it can actually be very counterproductive. So one of the things we've got to fight against in New Zealand, especially being a smaller community and a city of only 400,000, et cetera, is we've got to fight against the human-assessed familiarity that wants to entrap us in a way that it doesn't allow the power of God to move through the gifts of God that are in our midst. People talk about we don't want them up on a pedestal. We've got to knock them off the pedestal. Hang on, yes, I understand that we don't get into the celebrity deal. Oh, so-and-so touched my hand. I won't wash for a week. Take a photo of that hand and put on Facebook. This is the hand that so-and-so touched. That celebrity deal hasn't served the body very well either. But nor has the trying to make everybody the same and pull down anybody we might think might be a tall poppy or getting a bit higher than the average. That doesn't work well for us either. There's gifts of God in the midst here that if we would honor the gift of God on them, and if we would honor the gift of God they are, then the anointing is going to be able to flow through them at a higher level, because fundamentally it's connected to the fear of the Lord, and it's the recognition of the work of the Lord in their lives and the grace of God in their lives and the gift of grace that he's put on them, not for their own aggrandizement, but for the sake of the family of God, for the building up of the body of Christ. And if we can lift out of those sort of mentalities that disempower, we can come into a greater place and a greater dimension of the fear of the Lord. And we will be the recipients of greater flows of anointing, of power, of blessing. I'm not talking about going around kissing people's hands and so on and so forth. I'm not talking about that. You know when people have been flattering, it's just slimy. I'm talking about the honest assessment or the honest recognition of a gift of God. Most of the prophets amongst us, because of their experience and their international reach or their national reach, they walk into another setting and they're held in such high esteem. Now, I believe there's prophets amongst us here that are held in good esteem in this house, and I commend you for it. And I'm not saying that to make them feel good or special. What I'm saying is it's to do with the gift of God. It's to do with the grace of God flowing. It's to do with the way the Spirit of God can impact us and increase us and empower us. And instead of saying, maybe the miracles are happening more over there. No, they're happening here. Or the this or the that. It's to do with the fear of the Lord. Let's close. Let's stand. You've been very patient with me. Thank you. I don't know how many times the tea has come up, but I mentioned earlier about if you've been involved in a cult, and occult practices or New Age practices where you haven't repented, and you haven't been ministered to, now would be a good time. Now would be a good time to turn away from it, renounce it, and break your agreement with the spirit powers behind those things. And be delivered if you need to be delivered. Now would be a good time to do that. So Father, right now we just thank you for your power and your grace. Right now as we begin to finish up the meeting and release people for morning tea and various things that people need to do, we just thank you for the fear of the Lord lifting in our midst. We thank you for the fear of the Lord, the respect and awe of you, Lord, lifting in our midst so that, Lord, greater dimensions of your anointing and power can flow. In Jesus' name, we pray, Lord, for your power to come upon every person. We thank you, Lord, that you're the one who delivers us, heals us, sets us free, saves us. Lord, it's all part of salvation. So, Father, you forgive us of our sins. You cause us to become new creations, become your righteousness. We want to thank you for the power and the glory that we've stepped into in you. And so, Father, I pray that there would be a greater release of godly honor right across the body of Christ. Not only for who we are in Christ, but also for the ones who carry certain dimensions for the strengthening and equipping of the body of Christ, that your power would be manifest in greater ways, that your glory would be seen in our midst in greater ways, that your fame would be spread abroad in Jesus' name, that, Lord, any repentance that needs to take place, people would receive the grace and the sense of conviction to walk out into freedom and liberty and wholeness and purity in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. If you need to respond, just come up right now. We'll pray with you. There'll be a few others that'll be able to help as well, if there's, depending on how many. So just come on up. If there's nobody, well, it means you're all tidy in that area. But I'd be surprised if there wasn't at least one or two. We're just going to give you opportunity to respond a little bit longer. And if there's nobody responds, we'll close the meeting and we'll move off. Maybe you haven't received Christ yet. You haven't received Jesus into your life. He is not your Lord yet. You haven't received him as your Lord and Savior and committed your life to him. Now would be the perfect time to do that, right now. If that's you, come on up. You need to receive Christ. Come on up. Give your life to Jesus. Give your life to Jesus. Give your life to Jesus. Somebody in this section, you need to give your life to the Lord. Anybody in this section, you need to become a follower of Jesus. Anybody in this section, you haven't become a follower of the Lord yet. You haven't become born again, part of his family. Online, which camera? Father, we thank you. Pray after me. If you're online, you can pray after me here as well. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you that you sent your son Jesus and you sent him for me. You sent him for the lost. Today, Lord, you found me. And I found you. I ask you to come into my life. Be my Lord and Savior. Help me repent and turn away from all things that are sin. In Jesus' name, thank you for strengthening me and giving me power over my enemies. In Jesus' name, thank you for forgiving me and making me your child. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that, then please get in contact with us. We'd love to help you in your growth in the Lord. Please do that if you would. Father, right now, I thank you for these beautiful people. I thank you for your grace and your anointing on every one of them. I commission them. I send them into the world, just as you were sent into the world, to bear the name of the Lord, to be a witness to him, and to spread his fame far and wide. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, everybody. Thank you for being patient. Have a cup of tea outside. It'll be great.